If you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 119, beginning with verse 97. Psalm 119. This psalm is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is a psalm whose theme is the Bible itself, that is, the Word of God. It is what is called an acrostic. That is, it takes each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, He, Wow, Zion, and so forth, and it writes about 8 verses on each of these letters regarding the Word of God. We're going to start reading with verse 97, which is the section on the Hebrew letter Mem. Listen carefully to God's Word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Didn't you like the quotation on the front of the bulletin? In case you haven't read it yet, let me read it to you. Quote, some look upon the Bible as a garden of spices in which you may walk and at your leisure pluck the flowers and gather the fruits of the Eden of God. But this does not accord with my experience. I have found it more like a mine in which you must dig and labor, the wealth of which is not obtained without labor, a mine rich in gold and precious things. But it must be worked day and night in order to produce them. From time to time, I teach a group of men a course titled How to Study the Bible for Yourself. Each session lasts for an hour and a half, and we study the Bible and read and learn how to make the Bible a regular part of our lives. I remember teaching the course one time when an elderly gentleman remarked to me, this is a man who at the end of his life has already lived most of it, remarked to me, I wish I had made the Bible a regular part of my life 70 years ago. This morning we are going to be thinking about the Bible, and we're going to consider the book itself and how the Bible can make a difference in our lives. And we want to consider the flow or the sweep of the Bible. Now, I want to let you in on a little insight about communication, whether you are preaching or writing or speaking or whatever. And it's an insight that I did not learn until, I had been preaching for many different years. There's a little saying called less is more. That makes sense? Less is more. When I first began preaching, I would spend so much time studying, and when I got up to preach, I had so much material, there was no way that the people were going to digest everything. And so after many years of preaching, I learned and am learning that less is more. So give less and you'll be giving more. But this morning, I am going against that principle, and I hope not against sound wisdom. For I'm going to preach the entire Bible. Now, aren't you glad I'm not going to read the entire Bible as my text? But I am taking Psalm 119, that great chapter on the Word of God. And that text, how sweet are your words to my taste. Oh, how I love your law, O Lord. Let's consider some facts about the Bible, the book itself. Most of us know that the Bible is made up of two main parts. It's made up of what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was written over a period of 1,600 years, from 2000 B.C. to 400 B.C., and there are 40 different authors who penned the Bible. That suggests to us who, in fact, did write the Bible. Now, I want to do a little Bible study with you, and I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Timothy, to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this about the authorship of the Bible. All Scripture, Paul says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What I want you to notice is the first phrase in this verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration. For in the original tongue, the phrase inspiration of God is only one word, and the word is theonoutos. And the word means that all Scripture has been God breathed. All Scripture has been spirated, as it were, from God. So that God Himself is the author. There's another text, we won't go to it, 2 Peter 1:21, which says, "For no prophecy of Scripture ever came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were borne along, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So that the author of the Scripture is God Himself. Now, He used 40 different authors in order to pen the Word of God. It would be like me taking a pencil and we'll pretend that this is a pencil. All right? Here is a pen, and I am writing. And God is speaking to me. Now, the question is, in the writing of the Word of God, who is actually the author of the Scripture? Now, I am writing it so that my personality and my language limitations or my style comes out upon the page, so that we can recognize the style of John and the style of Paul and the style of Peter and the style of the Psalms. And they're all different, and we can tell that these were done by different men. But what the Bible says is men wrote it, but God was inspiring and controlling those men to withhold them from error, so that they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. Therefore, the Bible is what we call the verbally inerrant word. It has been inspired by God to the very words, so that it is the pure Word of God. That is the authorship of the Bible. Why do we need it? Why do we even need the Bible? The necessity of the Bible is indicated in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, where Paul says that the whole human race has so fallen that they do not know God, that we by ourselves are void of the knowledge of God. And therefore, in order for us to know the true and living God, God had to reveal Himself specially in the Scripture. That's why we have the Bible. If you did not have the Bible, you would not know God. The fact that God went to all the trouble over 1600 years to give you this book is also an indication of the seriousness of sin. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10 following, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. There is not one of us who naturally seek after God. No matter how religious we think we are or how Christian we think we are, when we first started out, there was none of us here or man who has ever been created who naturally sought after God. That's not my opinion. That's what God says in His Word. Sin is so serious, and you and I are so lost, and hell is so real, and God is so loving that He revealed Himself in His Word. And so it's God's love letter to you. What is the impact of this book? I'm still thinking of the book itself. The impact has been that whenever it has been translated and read in whatever culture to any extent, a great awakening and spiritual revival has taken place. Do you know what Pentecost was and the spreading of the early church? It was a spreading of the letters of the Apostle Paul and the Gospels and the good news recorded through this book. Do you know what the Reformation was? Do you know right before the Reformation, the Bible had been translated by John Wycliffe and others into the language of the people out of Latin, and they began to read the Bible, and they saw that it was relevant to their lives, and spiritual revival took place. And that is true in any culture, everywhere, wherever this book has been read and studied by the people. Spiritual awakening has taken place. Jewish scholarship has always taken a very careful view of the Old Testament. Now, we may laugh at some of the ways Jewish scholarship has gone about its study, and I'm not making fun of them. What I'm doing, and I keep this essay in my files on the Bible, because it points out how careful and what great reference these Jews had for the Bible. This is a study that was done by a Jewish scholar, and these are some of the facts that he came up with. This is fascinating stuff. He counted all the words in the first five books of the Bible. Would you ever think to do that? Are I that devoted to the Bible that we would count how many words there are? He counted how many Hebrew words there are in the Bible. How many would you guess? Would you believe 79,976? But he went one step further and he counted every letter in the first five books of the Bible. 304,805. And this just goes on and on. He even counted the English version, the letters in the Old Testament in English. There are 2,728,800 letters. Now, I know Bob King would appreciate that information, or any lawyer would. This is an interesting fact. This is Jewish scholarship. He says that the commandment to observe the Sabbath in Exodus 20 is a remarkable sentence. It refers to the seventh day. It begins with the seventh letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It appears in the seventh verse of the Ten Commandments. It proclaims rest for the seven different classes of creatures. Did you know that? That is just fascinating. Now, there have been over the years some very unusual translations of the Bible. There's a Bible that is called the Breeches Bible, pronounced, spelled breeches, but in the South pronounced britches. That was translated in 1560. It was called Breeches because it says that Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and made themselves breeches. There is what is called the Vict Bible, in which the word not, N-O-T, is omitted from one of the Ten Commandments, and therefore it reads, "Thou shalt commit adultery." There is the Printer's Bible, in which King David complained. Instead of the princes, it says King David complained that the printers have persecuted him. Well, what it demonstrates is that there are those who are reverently dedicated and devoted to the study of Scripture. Great leaders in the past have studied the Bible. For example, Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, who was a German poet and dramatist, said that it is a belief in the Bible, the fruit of deep meditation, which has served me all my life. John Ruskin said about himself, "To my early knowledge of the Bible, I owe the best part of my taste in literature, and most precious, and on the whole, the one essential part of my education." Now, I ask you, how many of us, or how many of our educators today, would say the one essential part of your education is to know the Bible? There's a book that recently came out called The Closing of the American Mind by Alan Bloom. Did you hear me? The Closing of the American Mind. It is not by a Christian, to my knowledge. He is a secular man, a teacher at the University of Chicago. He has lectured at Yale, at the University of Toronto, at the University of Paris. And his judgment about American education is that the second most essential element that is missing in American education is the Bible. He says the other element of fundamental primary learning that has disappeared in American education is religion. And he says that we are educating great technicians, computer scientists, and very technical specialists, but these men and women are ignorant people. They have a specialized education, but they are not educated men and women. Why? Because they do not know the Bible. He asked the question, When a youngster like Lincoln sought to educate himself, the immediately available obvious things for him to learn were the Bible, Shakespeare. And then he asked, was he really as bad off or worse off than our education system today? Where if you talked about driving like Jehu or the wisdom of Solomon, or Adam and Eve, maybe, or Noah. Our generation is the most biblically illiterate generation that has ever existed in American history. And our whole education suffers because of it. Daniel Webster, yes, the first man to put together the important Webster's Dictionary, who was a Christian, made this comment. He said, "I have read the Bible through many times and now make it a practice to read it through once every year. It is a book of all others for lawyers, as well as pastors, and I pity the man who cannot find in it a rich supply of thought, morals, and rules of conduct." The Word of God, the Bible. My point that I am driving home this morning, and that I want all of us to walk away this morning with, the conviction and the need and the awareness that the one great thing, the most important motivation that we need in our lives is to make the Bible a part of our everyday lives. The Bible purifies our lives. Go back to Psalms. Go back to Psalm 119, in fact, with me. And you will see in verse 9, 10, and 11, Psalm 119, we read these words, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." The Word of God is able to purge your life. The Psalms themselves are those chapters that God has put in the Scripture for any time of crisis. If you want to know the importance and the benefits of leading a godly life, go to Psalm 1. If you are facing the end of your life, and you are elderly, then you go to Psalm 23 or to Psalm 91. If you have faced a betrayal of a friend and you are overwhelmed with the deceit of your friend, then you go to Psalm 63 or to Psalm 55. If you want to praise and to bless God, then you go to Psalm 102 or 103. If you feel sometimes that the wicked are prospering and they have all the riches and the wealth and they always come out on top, then go to Psalm 37. You see, the Bible is relevant and it is a book which will speak to your need wherever you are in life. And the great and the most important thing is for us to go to that book and to learn how to use it and to learn how to apply it to our lives. And that's what I want to talk about with you next. And that is, how can I make the Bible a real part of my life? Well, let me say in the first place, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that a person who is not a Christian cannot really understand the Word of God. For the things of God are understood by those who are Christians, And those who are natural men and women cannot really understand the Scriptures. But having said that, we all can benefit from the Word of God. And this is how we can read it. Do you know how long it would take you to read the Bible? A group of young people one time decided that they would read the entire Bible. They would stand up in the pulpit of a church and they would start with Genesis 1:1 and they would stay there and they would start reading the Bible, and they began reading it. And they stayed, and when one got tired, he would sit down and then she would come up and they would read it. And they read the entire Bible. Guess how long it took? It took approximately 60 hours for them to read the entire Bible. 60 hours to read the entire Bible. A missionary who was a missionary greatly used of God on the mission field, and it was obvious that God used this missionary, was speaking in a local church missions conference. And the pastor noticed that there was something exceptional about this missionary. And so the pastor asked, "What is it about your life? How is it that you have such power in your life?" And the missionary said, "Well, many years ago, I saw an advertisement in the newspaper. And the advertisement said, 'Better English made easy in 15 minutes a day.'" So the missionary said to himself, "If you can make your English better in just 15 minutes a day, then surely you can do the same by reading the Bible." And so this missionary started a practice where he said, "No Bible, no breakfast," and he would read the Bible every day for 15 minutes. And if he did not read the Bible, he could not eat breakfast that day. And it changed his life, and it gave to him such power and such authority, because the Word of God was living in him day by day. How can you and I make the Bible a part of our everyday lives? The first thing is to read it. I know that there are many of us here who have read the Bible through at least once. I was speaking with one of our older members about a month ago. He set out in January to read the Bible through this year, and he's already read it through. I wonder how many of us today have actually read the Bible through at least once. Would you raise your hand? If you have read the Bible through at least once from kibber to kibber. All right. Praise the Lord. That's a good number. Having done that, the challenge is to continue to read it, that it becomes a regular part of your life. A great preacher named George Whitefield not only read the Bible through, but he took a 6-volume commentary by Matthew Henry, each volume like that, and he prayed through the Bible and Matthew Henry's commentary on his knees. How can you make the Bible an important part of your life? Well, you take it and you read it at least 15 minutes a day. Will you make that covenant? Will you make that promise to yourself? And will you covenant with God? Do you wonder why you don't have the solutions that you look for or that you would like to have right away? Well, friends, if you do not have the Word of God active in your lives, then that is a good start. Take the Bible and begin to mark in the Bible. Take your pen. Don't be one of these who is afraid to write in his Bible, it is a page. But take it and mark it up. And I use different colors as I mark it up. And I write in the back and include all kinds of things that are meaningful. When God speaks to you about something, write it right there on the page. You think, boy, this is great and I'm going to remember this. You're not going to remember it. You're going to forget it and it's gone. Therefore, write whatever God is showing you down somewhere in the Scripture. If you want to understand the Bible and make the Bible a part of your life, then make a regular practice of church. I'm glad that you're here for Sunday morning worship service. I really am. And I love you and I praise God for you. But I want to warn you, and I wouldn't be a faithful pastor if I didn't tell you this. I want to warn you. Sunday morning church service is not enough to help you understand the Bible and to apply the Word of God in your own personal life. You need Sunday evening. If I were not a preacher, I would have to find a church that had a Sunday evening worship service. I would have to find a church where I could meet in a small group. Do you know you have 3 men's prayer groups going on in this congregation? 3 separate men's small groups that are meeting and praying for you and for this congregation. What a testimony. If you're not a part of some small group, of some Bible study, of some prayer group, then you're missing out. There's just no other way to put it. You are missing out on what is available for you to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. And I want to challenge you to do that today. I want to challenge you to do that because the greatest theme and the central theme of the entire Bible is how Jesus Christ came to save you and to change you and to make a difference in your life. And He's given you a means to do it. And the means that He can make that difference in your life is one by you receiving Him and acknowledging Him as your Savior. But secondly, that you become, you know what the Muslims used to call the Jews, and they may still today, they used to call them the people of the book because the Jews were so devoted to the book. How many people looking at your life would say about you or me, he is a man of the book. And there's only one book. Dear friends, you can have a string of PhDs. And you can be the most important, influential man in your company. But if you are ignorant of the Word of God, you are an ignorant man. Even worse, you are a spiritual, foolish man. Because you neglect it to your own soul's good. One of the greatest influences in my life was a scene where a little old gray-haired lady sat on a screened porch of my house and read her Bible. I was not a Christian in those days, but the testimony of my grandmother, and I wonder when we get to heaven, if we would not find out that the most influential people, spiritual impact people in the world have been the grandmothers and not the preachers, but the impact of this white-haired lady sitting on the porch reading her Bible was one of those elements that changed my life because it brought me to the Bible. And as I read it one night, God's Spirit worked in my heart and He showed me Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you and invite you. Will you make the Word of God a regular part of your everyday life? Will you covenant with me to read the Bible 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day? Will you do that? Let's pray.